why not accept wrong that's been done to you? There's something in us that says it's just not fair. Let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. And I want to thank you for walking through the scriptures with us, particularly now here in 1 Corinthians. Also very appreciative whether you've joined us on Spotify or one of the other areas of podcast or here on YouTube. Be sure and subscribe if you haven't done so. Maybe even share it on social media and let's get the word out. Today, I find the subject very interesting, especially in light of our present culture. And that's one of the reasons I'm enjoying talking through this book, because Paul is writing to a group of Christians living in really a Christless culture. It was actually worse than the one that we're here experiencing in the United States of America. But we are getting a sense of what it means to be the light and the salt in a dark area. Here, Paul is addressing brothers not taking each other to court. Now, we've already addressed that. Here, he talks about the seriousness of it and says, why not be willing to be wronged? Well, let's jump in here and let's read these verses. First of all, verse 7. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? I can hear every one of us scream, because it's not fair. They're Christians too. I must not be cheated. I've got to do something about this. I get that. I'm human too. But I have to let the Word deal with me here. He's saying he would rather be cheated and done wrong than take his case before the tribunal of the world and the beam of judgment in the public before the unrighteous. He said it would be better not to even deal with the issue. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ask for justice. Not at all. I explained in our last teaching that it's appropriate to have arbitration between Christians and for Christians to submit to authority. But what if they don't? Now, this is what Paul is saying. And he says, it's already an utter failure that you have gone to law against one another. He considers that as a Christian failure. That's not an example of righteousness and wisdom of the kingdom of God. And then he adds to that, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why is it not okay for you to be cheated? Wow. Well, when we talk about the idea of somebody cheating us or not treating us right, there is something in all of us that wants to make them pay. And Paul is saying that there are times in the life of a believer when other believers won't do what is right. What are you going to do about it? What normally happens is we hold deep grudges. Now, it may not be about a case of law. It may be about something that's been done or not done for you, and you hold deep grudges. And we don't see that as a serious sin. And Paul goes into great depth here in the next few verses for them to realize the depth of their sin, the seriousness of their sin. Even identifying this transgression equal to sins that they might have seen as only in the world or been appalled at. So let's read this beginning in verse 8. He says, no, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Wait, what a minute. Wait a minute. I'm the one that's being cheated. I'm the one that's being done wrong. And Paul says, if you don't handle this right, you're the one that's cheating. You're the one that's sinning against your brother. Man, that's opposite of what we would think. He says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now watch what he does. He compares these wrongs and unforgiveness of wrongs equal to other sins. And he identifies those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. He said, now don't you think one moment that we as Christians can be associated in any kind of likes of those who are outside of the kingdom of God. And he begins to describe these to show the seriousness of their transgression. Let me read that again. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Wow. You yourselves do wrong and cheat. There's no place among Christians for cheating. There's no place for doing wrong. Whether you're being treated dishonestly or you're unwilling to accept it and forgive and release. When he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit? He's speaking about brothers or Christians who he knew was already in the kingdom. So he's not talking about that they were not in the kingdom, not born again. But he says, I want you to see the seriousness of your sin. The only thing you gain from cheating your brother is compared to those who are outside the kingdom of God. So he was not just saying, okay, everybody who has ever sinned homosexually or ever sinned in adultery or covetousness or drunkenness are not Christians. That's not what he's saying. But he is comparing Christians to those who have that as their life. Those who have that as their lifestyle. It's not among Christians. And if someone in their pride says, yes, I am a Christian, but I practice these things, they are self-deceived. It could very well be, as Paul is saying here, they're not even believers at all. So we depend on the scriptures, the gospel, and the work of Christ, not on our own self-evaluations. Listen to the scripture as Paul makes it clear. He says, the unrighteous, this man who wronged his brother, who did not do what was right, he puts him in the category of these sins that we might look at and go, whoa, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexual. What does he mean by each of those? Let's talk through them, because Paul's wanting them to see just how bad their actions were. Because that, isn't that what we do? We categorize our sins as not being that serious because we're not like those other people. But he's saying the man who cheated his brother had to see that his life was dominated by characteristics that's outside of Christianity. He also had to see that those who are not willing to be cheated were trying to make them pay. And so he's dealing with these areas. Now he uses terms here such as fornicators. That's the word for porneia, all sexual sin. He identifies a number of sins as you saw as we went through them. He mentions homosexuals and sodomites, idolaters, adulterers. He puts those together. I find it interesting that we have a tendency to, what would you say, judge certain sexual sins worse than other sexual sins. Now, I would agree that certain sexual sins have different or maybe greater consequences to the body and to life itself. But in the aspect of wrong and sin, it's very wrong for a Christian who has adultery in his life to condemn someone else with homosexuality. The Greek word that Paul uses here for homosexuals is malakos. Now there are those who would translate this saying it means a male prostitute. So therefore Paul is not condemning homosexuality in a loving relationship between the same sex. Now, it is true that word can be translated as male prostitute or someone who would take in a boy slave. It can have those meanings and can be translated that way. But that's not the only word that's used here. Malakos, referring to, is translated as homosexual. If you want to say, okay, that just means male prostitutes, because there were male prostitutes very prevalent in that culture. It was not in some kind of phobic way that they looked at that sin, because that was rampant in that particular culture. Emperors were known for being not only a wife, but having wives that were other men, and even boys that they made into their wives. It was accepted in the culture. So it was not a matter of some kind of phobic words here. That's why he adds the next word, not only malakos, but arsenokoitos. And that means a sodomite, is this translated here, or someone who lays with another man as though with a woman. So in this term, it means homosexual practice. So he not only deals with male prostitutes, but those who would be practicing homosexuality. But it's not just that particular sin. He ties in covetousness and drunkenness and adulterer and fornicators. There's a difference between a fornicator, porneia, where the word comes from fornicate, means to all sexual sin. Adulterer, of course, is when a man who's married has sexual relationship outside of the marriage, even in his heart, according to Jesus. So here we see in this, some who may strongly denounce homosexuality and strongly denounce certain sins need to see that Paul categorizes these together. I've had that experience where someone comes to me. I've had grandparents that was very moved and angry about their grandson who had come out as gay. They did not have compassion upon that life as entangled with sin. Now, I know people accept it as a lifestyle apart from sin, but as Christians, we see it as sin, but we should have compassion upon it. And I happen to know that this grandparent had had multiple wives and had had an adulterous life. Then he came to Christ. And when I said, so you've judged his sexual sin worse than your sexual sin, he began to weep. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on him when he realized, that's right. I've not seen it through the eyes of Christ. And this is one area I want to just say. We as believers need to have compassion upon anyone who's in bondage to sin. And notice that our sin may be named here among those. Even in regards to someone who would cheat someone else or take advantage of someone else, Paul puts those in that category. And he's wanting them to see and realize how serious it really is. Now, what's so wonderful about this, as Paul ends, he says, and such were some of you. This is the great gospel salvation message, is that we're no different than anybody else. The moment we are born again and changed and transformed, it's by the grace of God. It's what we've received from Him as a free gift. We cannot glory in that in ourselves. Therefore, we must be humble and realize, there go I except for the grace of God. So he says, and such were some of you, but you have been changed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You're washed by the blood of Jesus. That may be a term that you don't use a lot, but His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what happens in Jesus. He says we're sanctified. That means we're set apart to be holy. We'll talk about this more in the rest of this chapter. And we're justified. That means just as if we never sinned. Oh, how wonderful to know that my sins have been washed away, that I've been set apart unto Him as holy, and I've been justified as if I never sinned. So he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, this is how this has happened in your life. He's basically saying to them, open your eyes. See the reality that your transgression is serious too. Not only to the one who would take someone else to court, but the one who's not willing to be cheated as well. He said, it's like stealing from somebody. It's like taking from somebody. Or what if somebody takes from you, if they're another believer? Can you be willing to be defrauded? Can you be willing to forgive? That's the call of God upon us, to walk out what it means to be a believer in the kingdom of God today. Thank you for joining me today in the Word.